What comes to your mind when I say this word? Weakness. What do you think about? It's interesting, I think, that a lot of us, when we think of weakness, sort of think about it like the flu. You know, it's weakness. Many of us often talk about our weakness or how weak we felt. Many of you have had COVID. I have too. Fortunately for me, I didn't feel weak, but many of you said, boy, I've never felt that weak when I had COVID. So I want to say something to you this morning that maybe you haven't thought about. There's no such thing as weakness. See, what is weakness? Let me say it this way. Maybe this would be better. What is darkness? It's the absence of what? Yeah. Darkness is the, what is silence? I got it right now, wait. Yeah, what is silence? The absence of sound. What is weakness? The absence of strength. That's what weakness is. You don't catch weakness. Weakness is the absence of strength. And of all these different areas we can be weak in, I think the one that's most devastating to you as a child of God is spiritual weakness. And unfortunately, I've seen it over and over again among the children of God, that we're spiritually, we find ourselves being spiritually weak. And if it becomes a permanent thing in your life, it has devastating consequences. You won't be able to cope with the life you have. You hear me say this all the time, but you're a sinful person, you're living on a cursed planet. All kinds of terrible things happen during life. Loss, injury, injustice, persecution, mistreatment, etc. And if you're weak, you won't be able to cope with it at all. So I want to talk about weakness and strength this morning. And I want to begin in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians is a great book, terrific book, one of the finest books written, I think, by the Apostle Paul. Short, concise. He starts out in the book and he basically wants to tell you and I who we are in Christ, all the blessings that we have because we're in Christ. And then he uses a metaphor and he talks about how we should walk. Now, he doesn't mean literally walk. He just means how do we live? How should Christians live? And he covers virtually everything, unity, holiness, love, light, wisdom. He says we should walk like this. And then he says, how do you treat other people when you're under the control of the Spirit? And then at 6:10, there's the word, finally. The last thing he wants to say, finally. And then he says something interesting, be strong in the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord. In Greek, it's an imperative mood. What's that mean? It's a commandment. I command you to be strong. Seems kind of odd. I mean, can you be commanded to be strong? Well, apparently you can, because Paul said, be strong in the Lord. I command you. So what do you think that means? Well, if you're weak, you might think it means this. I got to work on this. That's what I got to do. I got to do more spiritual exercise. You know, I've got to read more. I got to pray more. I'm going to make myself stronger. Don't waste your time. You can't. You're not going to make yourself spiritually stronger. That's not up to you. And it's also clear in the Greek of something else. It's be strong in the Lord, and the word verb be strong is a present tense. Got to do it now. And it is imperative, but the mood is passive in Greek. Passive mood means you receive the strength. Active mood means you do it on your own. Passive mood means you receive the strength. This isn't your strength. This isn't you making your spiritual life stronger. This is God making you spiritual, much stronger. Notice what he said, be strong in the Lord. And then notice he goes on and expresses it and says, and in the strength of his might. This is the Lord's strength. This isn't yours. You can't muster up your own strength. This is the Lord's strength. But Paul commands us to be able to do that. And it's interesting, in the New Testament, God's always talking about us as though we are tremendously strong and victorious. But how's your life feel? Does it feel like that? No, Romans 8:37, in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who has loved us. Overwhelmingly conquer, that's us. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory. You see, I think when we think of strength, and here we're coming to a battle idea, we think, okay, I got to be strong so I can spiritually fight harder. That's not true. God's not asking you to be strong so you can physically or spiritually fight harder. He's not asking us to do that. Notice what it says. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So if I'm strong enough, what do? Do I fight? No, I stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore. All I want you to do is to stand firm against the enemy. That's why you need to be strong. You need to be strong to stand firm. But you don't fight. Why don't we fight? Because the battle's already over. Christ already won the battle. Victory's assured. That's what the cross and resurrection did. I don't need to fight for, see, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We stand firm from victory. The victory's already ours. He said, so that's what I want you to be able to do. I want you to be able to do this the best that you can. Interestingly enough, the psalmist writes this in Psalm 68. He says, oh God, you are awesome from your sanctuary. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. The psalmist says God will give you all the strength and power you need. Ephesians says that you should, in its one way or another, be strong in the Lord. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, do not fear, I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So we're commanded to be strong, and God says, I'll give you the strength. Question, are you strong? You see, are you spiritually strong or not? What's going on? God says, I'll give it. Paul commands us to be able to have it. By the way, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul believed it. Remember in Philippians what he said? He said, I can do all things. That's a strong man, right? Oh, there's the rest of the verse. I can do all things through him who what? Strengthens me. You see, I can do anything through him who strengthens me. So how do we live in God's strength? See, how do you and I appropriate the spiritual strength of God in our lives? And I'll be honest, a lot of Christians seem to have almost no idea about this, and they remain spiritually very weak. I want to start the first point. There's 4 points. The first point will be Psalm 119, Psalm 119, verse 28. I just picked this verse because of the wording, but I could have picked hundreds. This is one of the ways that God will strengthen you and me. Psalm 119 and verse 28. The psalmist says, my soul weeps because of grief. What does that mean? He's weak. He's spiritually withered up here. My soul weeps because of my grief. Something about his own loss has him overwhelmed with grief. Now, notice what his prayer request is. Strengthen me, how? According to your word. Strengthen me according to your word. Now, if you understood, the word of God, which is wonderful, one of the major reasons that God has given us his word is so that you and I can be spiritually strengthened. There's a man named Herbert Lockyer, and he's a very compulsive man, apparently, when you read all the books that he wrote. But he wrote a book on all the promises of the Bible. I've refused to try to check it out. Okay? He says there's about 8,000. 8,000 promises in the Word of God. Now, if you don't believe it, you can check it out and let me know. how it worked out for you. Why would God give us 8,000 promises? To strengthen you. See, one of the things, if God's made a promise, what can you count on? It's true. God said, I promise you something. It's not like this is true. He gives us 8,000. How many of you have ever felt overwhelming by your own loneliness? Man, I'm just overwhelmed. You know, pity party type of thing. You know, it's just I'm overwhelmed with it, and there's nobody that's, right? What's the Bible say? What did Jesus say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So are you, if you're a child of God, ever alone? You see what happens, though. I don't believe that. That's why I feel so lonely at this particular time. He gives us promise after promise after promise after promise. And he does all this. And his promises cover everything in life you can imagine. The reason for being alive, our purpose, pardon, forgiveness, permanence, presence, peace, provision, power, persecution, paradise. Everything is promised in the Word of God. You see, and the question, do you get strength from those promises? I'll give you another example. Anybody in here kind of afraid to die? Now, I love you guys. Now, one person. You guys are really something. Now, when I visit you in intensive care, I'm going to remind you of this. You know, what you said. I'm not afraid. Look, the most honest words I've ever heard, and I've been quoting these for 30 years, is Woody Allen's when it comes to death. Woody Allen said, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. That's how we feel. But think about this. Jesus promised and said, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also, and I will come and receive you to myself. Then Paul promised us in his writings that if I'm absent from my body, I'm present with the Lord. I want you to think of that. I'm present with the Lord. So what do I know God has promised me? Jesus is going to receive me, and the moment I take my last breath, I'll be in the presence of the Lord. So tell me what I'm afraid of. You see, why am I afraid? I'm afraid of because those promises are difficult for me to believe. You see, that's what ends up happening to us. That's why I don't gain spiritual strength. That's why Paul did. Remember that Philippians actually asked Paul, can we give you a hypothetical question? If you had a choice of dying right now or staying here, what would you choose? And Paul said, that's easy. I'd rather die right now. What's wrong with him? You see, he believes the promise. He said, but if God wants me here, for your sake, I'll stay longer. I'm good either way. But the point of it is that that should never be a fear of ours. But it ends up being probably the one fear that we have that's more than any other. God's word is designed to let strength flow to us through his word. Secondly, I want you to go to Psalm 59 with me. Psalm 59 and verse 16. His strength flows through the word, his word. And this may seem odd to you. His strength flows through your worship. God's strength flows. God will strengthen you through your worship. Interesting. Notice what the psalmist says. Verse 16. But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. For you have been my stronghold, a refuge in the day of my distress. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you. For God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. It's amazing. This is when I sing. Psalm 21:13, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength, and I will sing praise to your power. Something that's an oxymoron to me. I don't understand it. Christians who don't sing. I don't understand it. It makes no sense to me in any sense of the word. Why would a Christian not sing to God? See, what's going on? What's happening? And I don't mean just publicly for 30 minutes on Sunday, and even that's an issue. I mean all the time. Do you sing to the Lord? Yesterday, Velma and I were in the car together. We were listening to the message. It's always Christian, contemporary Christian music. And we just started, and I didn't say, let's start it. I heard her. We just started singing. So we just were singing praises to the Lord. You know what? When I did that, I felt good. It makes me feel good. I don't understand what people are, I don't want to sing. Look, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't want to sing, you're going to hate heaven. You're going to hate it. It's all over. How do you not sing praises to this God who loves you in this way? How do you, when you know who God is and you know who you are, how does that not make you sing in your worship? Go with me to Psalm 103 for a moment. Psalm 103. This is probably my favorite personal psalm in the Psalter. This is a psalm that I read often just to myself. And when I read it, I find myself in worship because of what the psalm says. It's a personal thing to me, but because I'm up here and you're down there, you're going to have to listen to it. Okay? Psalm 103. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all of your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He has made known his way to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so as great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. And just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. And when the wind passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, he said, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. When I read that psalm, it tells me the same thing over and over. It tells me who God is. He's above everything. He's sovereign over everything. It tells me who I am. I'm dust. And I'm a flower. And I'll bloom for a little bit, and then I'll be gone. And I love it. And it said, its place doesn't remember it anymore. What an interesting statement for human beings. You're here. You're gone. And pretty much not remembered anymore. Wow. That sounds depressing. Yes, except that from eternity to eternity, I have a relationship with God. Not because of me. Because of him. He's not only forgiven me of my sins and trespasses, he said, I place them as far as the east is from the west. I'll never remember any of this. Because of me? No. Because of him. You see, once I realize who God is and I realize who I am, how could I do anything but worship? How can you not? You see, there's no place for anything else but worship. So he gives us strength through his word. He gives us strength through worship. And he gives us strength through something none of us like. Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. If you didn't like the idea of becoming spiritually stronger through worship and singing, you'll probably hate this one. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. So how do we gain new strength? Waiting. You want to become spiritually strong? Wait. How good are you at this? You love waiting? See, God views waiting as a test of your spirituality, as a test of your faith. Are you going to wait? Look, all of us should be able to wait on God. We should be by now in this culture almost professional waiters. Don't you go on an occasion and go sit in a room that's called the waiting room? The waiting room. What an interesting name for a room. Your job in that room is to wait. Okay, you just sit and wait. Now, it's a lot better than cell phones, because then it was a battle of who got the TV to the channel they wanted. But you got to wait. All right, I got to wait. Now, why do you do that? You know why. You believe that sooner or later, you're going to see the doctor, right? Sometimes later, but sooner or later, you're going to see the doctor. And that's why you're waiting. What if you knew the doctor never showed up? Would you wait long? No, I know he's coming eventually. See, why do you wait for a bus? Oh, bus is coming. We wait for planes. We wait for all kinds of stuff. I wait in a checkout line. Why? Because eventually they'll check me out. He says, yeah, now how about waiting on the Lord? What can God do in my life? Anything. There's nothing he can't do. Okay, so how long can I wait for him? As long as it's needed. Because I believe this. I believe I'm his child. I believe he loves me, he cares for me, he wants what's best for me. You see, I believe all this, so I want to wait. But when I'm waiting, my spiritual life gets strengthened. Well, you notice, for us, we don't want to wait. We think it's odd to wait. That's funny, I've read accounts, and they're usually pretty rare, but you read them, of people who prayed for another person to come to Christ. For 20 years, for 25, every day. That's waiting. How do you do with that? You see, you share your faith with somebody else and you pray they come to Christ, and then you pray about it, and then you say about a week later, well, if they're not coming, they're not coming, I'm moving on. There's no waiting. I don't have any patience for this. But see, waiting on God is an amazing way to become spiritually stronger, because it's a test of my faith. That's the way this works. So his strength flows through his word, his strength flows through our worship, and his strength flows through our waiting. Last one, his strength flows through our weakness. Go with me to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 12. Paul says some interesting things in this chapter. I love what he starts writing when he sets up the chapter in verse 2. He said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up in the third heaven. He's talking about himself. I went to heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which man is not permitted to speak. And on behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Paul makes an interesting point. He said, I got caught up in the third heaven. So I saw things no one's ever seen. I heard things no one ever heard. If that happened to you, what would you do? And be honest. You're thinking, I can't wait to tell people this. I can't wait to tell people what I just did. Paul doesn't tell anyone until he writes this part. He never says what he heard. He never says it. You see, if I was to stand up here and say, oh, by the way, this week, I forgot to tell you guys, Jesus and I had a conversation face to face. And you didn't. And what's that make me? See, I'm special. Paul says, no, I didn't do that. Well, God wanted to see to it that he didn't do that. So it says here, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me and to keep me from exalting myself. God said, I know you, Paul. Your background is you're a Pharisee, and not any Pharisee. You're a Pharisee of Pharisees. Do you know one thing Pharisees have in common? Pride. He said, I know your flesh, so I'm going to give you a thorn in your flesh. So Paul says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Apparently, it was tremendous physical suffering. Then it says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in what? Weakness. Wow. My power is perfected in your weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with my weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you ever think about it that way? The weaker I am, the stronger I am. He gives me strength through my weakness. Hudson Taylor is an extremely famous missionary, maybe the most famous of all since the Reformation. China Inland Mission. The work that he did in China was unparalleled. And everybody talks with tremendous accolades about Hudson Taylor and what he accomplished. One of his friends once said to him, he said, Hudson, I don't know if God has ever used a man in this world greater than he has used you. Here's Hudson Taylor's response. Well, it seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And when he at last found me, he said, he's weak enough, he'll do. Wow. He's weak enough, he'll do. This is hard for us. We almost don't even believe this anymore. We don't do much believing of this anymore at all. What do we have in Christianity now? You know, a lot of us, depending on background, say, you know, one thing I like about being an evangelical, we don't have popes and cardinals and bishops. No, we don't. And I think that's a good thing. But I'll tell you what we do have. Celebrities. We got celebrities. That we have them. A celebrity. Oh, man. Best illustration I ever had of that was in the 90s. I was in the doctoral program at Dallas, and we were going to a Gaston Avenue Baptist church, and so we were leaving, and I came out of the student union, and right in front of me were two men, Ray Steadman and Howard Hendricks. Howard Hendricks was my mentor at the seminary. Steadman was a legend, and they were right there, and we were walking toward Gaston Avenue. At the same time, Chuck Swindoll's car pulled in a parking lot. He pulled in the parking lot, and before he got out of his car, there were 200 or 300 people around the car. It's Chuck. It's Chuck. I mean, think of that. Chuck's here. I wonder, do we want to touch him? You know, Chuck Swindoll was here. One of the largest churches in North Dallas was Preston Avenue Baptist Church. And when we drove by it one time, it said, Chuck will be here on Sunday. Not Jesus. Chuck. Now, I'm not saying Chuck wanted that. But it was interesting. That's the celebrity. And so here I am with Ray Steadman and Howard Hendricks. And oh, by the way, I didn't tell you this. Ray Steadman and Howard Hendricks, they were Chuck Swindoll's mentors. They are the two men that mentored Chuck Swindoll. But they were old news, so student, no one cared. It's all new stuff. We do this. We make celebrities out of people. There isn't to be any celebrities. We're all weak. You see, this, the, whatever gifts we have came from the Lord. Whatever spiritual strength we have and impact on people comes from the Lord. Everything we do is for the glory of the Lord. It can't be for the glory of ourselves. You just can't do that, and you won't let you. You know, one of the things that Dr. Hendricks used to say, probably to beat that out of us, but at that time, when I graduated from seminary, whenever you completed a sermon, you had to go to the back door, the front door of the church, and then shake everyone's hand as they went out. And Hendricks, here's what he called that moment as all the people streamed out. He called it the glorification of the worm. He said, you'll be the worm, you'll stand at the door, and people will tell you how wonderful you were. I'm telling you, don't believe a word of it. You see, that's what we end up doing. And he was right. Don't do that. Don't ever believe it. It's your weakness where your strength comes from. So what you have here is this whole idea that spiritual strength comes to us through God's word, through our worship, through our waiting, and through our weakness. You see, that's why Paul commanded us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Let's pray. Father, so many of us seem to lack spiritual strength. My prayer is for each and every one of us is that we take a look at ourselves and assess how spiritually strong we are. Do we gain strength from your word? Do we gain strength by our worship, personal and corporate worship of you? Do we gain strength by waiting for you to act in our lives? And do we gain strength through our own weaknesses, the things we can and cannot do? May your spirit convict us in this area. And may we all desire to obey the command to be strong in the Lord for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.